and praying about it and growing more and more in love with it and more and more in awe of it, more and more amazed by it, and less and less able to find the words to express all of that stuff. So please be patient with me this morning. But I do think we can read together John 4. And we'll read through the whole passage, and then I'm going to go back and let's see if we can get into what's going on here. Because what's going on is just amazing. Jesus learned, the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Okay, you're going to stop here. Because it's important that we make a little bit of a point. I'm going to tell you what the background of this passage is, and we'll do that after we read through the rest of the scripture. But I want you to get in your mind that Jesus is going through Samaria, and it says in the scripture here you had to go through Samaria. There's no reason apart from a mission reason that he has to go through Samaria. He could have gone. Well, I'll give you an example. If I was going to go to Ringwood, I could go out through Dandenong and then go north. Or I could go into Punt Road through the city and then go around the Eastern Freeway.
Yeah.
That would be the equivalent of going along the sea, going north from Jerusalem, or going out to the Jordan and going north from Jerusalem to get to where Jesus wanted to go, which is Galilee. But he didn't. He chose the way that no Jew ever wants to go. And that's through the country of the Samaritans, which would be like going through up Burke Road. But he went, and the reason why he went is because he wanted to meet the Samaritans. Because he had a mission to the Samaritans. And he wanted to make the point to anybody who was listening or watching at that point that Jesus is not just for the Jews. That he's for the Gentiles. He's for all of us as well. And I praise God for that. So keep that in mind. That's the whole message behind this passage. So he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. It's still there, by the way. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to haul water." Jesus said, "You're right." I'm sorry. "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." So the woman said, "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, I know the Messiah will come, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. You know, we'll read the rest of the passage later on. This is an amazing passage, an amazing, amazing passage. And by the way, I want to put a little bit of emphasis on this. Notice there's nothing up here except the Melbourne Church of Christ. And that's because I don't want you to look at pictures today, because there isn't any picture that will give you the picture in your heart that you need of this woman and of Jesus talking to her. And so I want you to really look at the scriptures this morning and to conjure up the picture in your mind of this woman. And we'll make an attempt to see if we can get into what sort of woman she was. So, I promised you the context. And we'll go to the context now. John 4 is after the feast. We don't know exactly how far after the feast. The feast of the Passover, which is in March or April, around about that time of the year. And so it's spring in Palestine. And maybe it was within a month or two of that that Jesus decides that he's going to go north. He goes north for two reasons, I believe. One, because he didn't want a confrontation with the Jewish leaders just yet. And secondly, maybe he wanted to get up and get the mission established, as it says in Isaiah 9, in Galilee. You know, I can read that to you if you like. In fact, it's a lovely scripture to read. In Isaiah 9, it says this. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, and there will be a time in the future when the Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Talking about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus. And Jesus comes from Galilee, and Jesus is now going up to the Galilee, who we fear will not accept him very well, because a prophet is never honored in his own country. Anyway, that's just a side note. So, it's a hot part of the year. It's either spring, maybe late spring, maybe early summer. It's a hot part of the year. And what time of the day is it? It's noon. It's the middle of the day, and it's not even daylight saving. It's actually 12. It's not 11. You know, it's the hottest part of the day. Jesus has just walked maybe 30 miles, maybe 45, 46, maybe 50 kilometers. And maybe not all in one day, but maybe in a couple of days, but he's been walking all that morning. He's sitting down. He's tired and he's hot. And we just talked about him going through Samaria, and now the geographical context. He is about 40 miles, about 65, maybe, yeah, about 65 kilometers north of Jerusalem, right in the high country of Samaria. That town is still there, but it had been quite a big city at one stage, but over the years it had been destroyed, and most recently it had been destroyed but when the Jews had some power, about 100 to 120 BC, that had happened. So it was more ruins now. And now about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a race that were considered to be a mongrel race, if you like, sorry about the strong language, but a mixed race, a heretical race, and not very well valued or respected in Jewish circles. It began about 1000 BC when Solomon's sons divided the kingdom with Jeroboam. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom, and for the first time they had a split kingdom, with Israel in the north, centered in Samaria, and Judah in the south, centered in Jerusalem. And they were sometimes friends, but also sometimes enemies. They actually fought wars. And sometimes the northern kingdom would team up with Syria to fight against Judea. It wasn't a good sort of alliance that they had. In fact, it was quite often just enmity. God was not happy with things in Palestine, in Israel, or in Judah, and eventually in 722 BC, he brought the Assyrian nation, and they conquered the northern kingdom and carried a lot of them away into slavery. The Assyrians were very cruel, but very efficient race and they nation, and they actually had a scheme of actually killing a lot of the people that they conquered, and then they would export the rest of them to other countries, use them as slave labor, and then they would bring their own people in, and eventually that happened, and eventually what happened is that those people that they brought in intermarried with the remnant of the Jews that were left behind in Israel. And so they became a race, a mixed race. And eventually they actually got their own Bible, they got their own place to worship on Mount Gerizim, which is on the mountain above where the well is, above where this events are happening right now. And although that was destroyed by the Jews in 122 BC, it still was something that they looked to as a place of worship. So the Jews regarded them as people who had given up their faith and also given up their racial purity, and despised them for that. After the exiles who came back from the Assyrian conquest returned, they actually came back, and you remember the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came back to rebuild the wall, and he was offered help and rejected that help from some of the five tribes that were occupying that area. And the reason for that is because they didn't trust them. And then now we're in a situation where the Jews are not doing anything to hurt the Samaritans or vice versa. And the reason for that is because both of them are under the occupation of Rome. And so we've got Pax Romanus. You've got the peace of Rome is existing. They're all paying tribute and taxes to Rome. So the situation there is not a very good situation in terms of Jesus going into that country. He did it, and it tells us a lot about Jesus and what he's willing to face for our sake. It makes me think of what he's willing to face in our lives. The way he faces what needs to be faced in order to reach Samaritans is maybe even akin to what he's faced in order to reach your heart. The things that he got through, the excuses he got through, the barriers he got through to reach our hearts are sometimes just extraordinary, I think. And now let's look at the woman. You know that in those days, women were not valued the same way. They were valued the same way by God, but they're not valued the same way they are today. And women quite often were just treated as a possession, and certainly in this case, in this little scenario we have here, Jesus would never speak to a woman, and certainly a rabbi, which they viewed Jesus as, would never speak to a woman. It was just not the thing to do. And so there's a lot of strikes here. You know, there's the barrier of Jew versus Samaritan, and the barrier of man versus woman. And now here, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Doubly amazing. And then the thing that happens is this marvelous conversation that we go through, where she comes to faith as he speaks to her and he challenges her heart. But let's look at the woman. I'm going to read something to you because it's just a great thing to read, and so bear with me. Think of the woman as she walked over and looked out of her small narrow window. She saw the sun high in the sky. It was near the sixth hour, 12 noon. She could tell it was going to be another hot day, and there wasn't going to be even a small breeze to break the heat. Just imagining. She knew this was not the best time to go to the well to draw water. The heat made the trip down the dusty road very difficult, almost unbearable. She would have much rather gone in the morning when the sun was down, the air was cool, and the birds were still out serenading with their songs. But she didn't have that choice. That's when the other women in the town went to draw their water. And she couldn't face the stares, the whispering, and the cold shoulders. Not anymore. She had enough. You see, all the women in Sychar either treated her as though she was the scum of the earth, shouting cruel things. Oh, they just looked right through her. Yes, a walk in the hot sun was a small price to pay in order to escape their sharp tongues. Here she comes. Have you heard? She got a new man. They say she'll sleep with anyone. Shh. There she is. She might hear us. As if they really cared. At one time, she'd been a beautiful woman. Golden brown hair, deep blue eyes. At one time, she'd been a little girl playing in the dirt, full of laughter, hope, life and dreams. But the years since those early days had not been kind to her, aging her beyond her years, leaving deep scars with her soul. You see, the sting of rejection had been almost constant. She was a Samaritan, strike one. She was a woman, strike two. She'd been married to five men, strikes three, four, five, six, and seven. Five husbands, five different beds, five different rejections. She knows the sound of slamming doors. She knows the pain of harsh words and the feeling of being tossed to the side like a worn-out pair of sandals. And she knows what it means to love and receive no love in return. Her current guy won't even give her his name. He only gives her a place to sleep. For most of her life, she looked to a man to find herself. She believed that without a man, she is nothing or nobody. And she had sex too soon or used sex hoping to win affection and love. How did my life get so messed up? This is not how I dreamed things would be, she said to herself each night as she cried herself to sleep, and each morning as she tried to find both the strength and the reason to get out of bed. She felt so alone. Even though she lived in a city and was surrounded by many people, she felt all alone. It was like she wasn't even there. No one noticed. No one cared. No one reached out to her. I mean, even a surface, "Hi, how are you?" would have been a drop of cool water to her weary soul. Often, she wondered to herself, what's the use of even going on? Is this all my life will ever be? Nothing I try seems to work out. Every dream I dare to dream, vanishing quicker than the morning mist in the desert heat. But it's time to go. So she heads out the door. Her eyes squint as her noonday sun beats down on her. Her shoulders stoop under the weight of the jar she's carrying. Her feet move slowly, stirring up dust on the path. She keeps her head and her eyes down, just in case someone happens to be on the road. Eye contact is something she works to avoid at all cost. Finally, she makes the half-mile journey to Jacob's Well. So far, so good. The road's been empty. No one has seen her. Now, if she could just quickly get her jar filled, and she could run away without encountering anyone. But as soon as she lifts her head, her heart starts racing. Oh, who's that? What's he doing there? He looks Jewish. It's Jesus, and God in the flesh is pretty worn out, to say the least. Who can blame him with all the pressure and demands closing in on him and after his 40-mile walk from Judah to Sychar? When's the last time you walked 40 miles through a hot, dry, dusty land? Now, it looked like he was sleeping. So she thought, I'll just do this fast and get out of here. But then Jesus opened his eyes and, sensing her discomfort, he says to her, please give me a drink. Not, please get away from me, you unclean, filthy, immoral tramp, but please give me a drink. Now, this lady had been around the block too many times to think that this guy was just simply wanting a drink of water. So she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. What are you asking me for a drink for? Just imagine Jesus' mind. Maybe he said something like this. Okay, you got me. Jesus thought to himself, you're right, I'm here for more than just a drink of water. I'm here to give you what you've been looking for all these dry, hurtful, and empty years. Then he says those 25 incredible life-giving words. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Now understand, this lady's still thinking about physical water. You see, the phrase living water was used to describe springs, rivers, and creeks. It was used to describe water that flowed rather than sat in a well. She takes Jesus literally, so she responds, how can you give me this water? You don't even have a bucket. And if Jacob had to dig this well to get water, who are you to think you can give me water without digging? After she says this, Jesus begins to gently guide her down a path that will lead her to a source of water that will satisfy the thirst of her soul. Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. Are you getting what this woman's like? Are you getting the hope that Jesus is giving her? Are you getting the hope that we got from Jesus? Are you getting the hope that we can convey to other people? Are you getting the sort of meeting that we can arrange between our friends and Jesus? Are you getting this? This moved my heart so much. I imagine that her eyes must have danced with hope as she took in the full impact of his words. This is the first man that's spoken to her as a person. In maybe decades. I don't know how old she is. Maybe she's mid-40s, 50 even. I don't know. Jesus says, yes, really, I can give you the very thing you've been looking for all your life. What you always wanted when you were growing up but never found. I can fill that hole in your heart that you hoped married love would fill, and it didn't fill. Even though you kept looking and looking and looking, no, because you've never stopped looking and you're still thirsty. Because this thirst can't be quenched from the outside, it must be quenched from the inside. And the life you've always wanted can be yours forever. A woman met a man at the well. She met a lot of men before. The woman of the village would be glad to fill you in on these details. But she'd never met anyone who seemed to offer her something without expecting something in return. He was different. Had she finally met a man who really cared about her? And then he said it. He said it, and he didn't have to say it. They could have talked all day without bringing it up, but he said it. He said, go get your husband. The request seemed to come out of the blue, and her face probably turned three shades of red. She wanted to tell him that it was none of his business. Tell him! She wanted to tell him that she didn't have to put up with that from a total stranger. She received enough condemnation from her mother and sisters-in-law. But he hadn't said it with a condemning tone. It was a fact. There was no whitewashing it. She hadn't planned for her life to turn out this way. She wasn't proud of it, even though she tried to rationalize it with her family. The fact was, she was ashamed and embarrassed. Maybe she wanted to change the subject. Maybe, perhaps she wanted to leave. But now she stayed and she told the truth. I don't have a husband now. I really can't get into her head, you know. What is it like? But maybe you had this occasion when you were studying the Bible and there are things in your heart that you know that were between you and Jesus and you needed to get them out. And it was so hard to get them out. It was so hard. Well, you probably know the rest of the story, and I wish you didn't know. Because I think we take stories like this and we put them into, yeah, I know, that part of our heart. Yeah, I've heard it. I know what happens. I know what happens after here. I know that she's so excited when he said he's the Messiah that when all the disciples come back, she just drops a jar and goes, let's read the rest of the story. So in verse 25 she says, I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus said to, told her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman. But none of them asked why he was doing it or what they'd been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She met Jesus. She developed, she believed in Jesus. And she's now sharing a faith. Those are all elements of our path to knowing Jesus, right? I just see Jesus looking at her. The disciples come back. They're a distraction to him. They've been out at Macca's getting some food, you know. And they come back and they're a distraction to him because what's he focused on? He's focused on this woman and her knowing who he is and that the Messiah has come just as Isaiah 9 said he would. And that the village, in a sense, is waiting for her to come back. Have you ever wondered, what is it that made these people who despise this woman suddenly say, whoa, I want to see him, I want to meet him. And they come running out of the village down to the well. What is it about her? And I see her. I hear she is so dizzy with happiness, knowing that this is the Messiah, and the Messiah has been talking to her and honoring her and treating her like a person and knowing everything about her, but still talking to her and loving her and offering her water that will well up to eternal life. And she's so dizzy with the happiness of this, she drops the water jar and just runs to the village and says, I've seen him. He's here. He's here. Could this be the Messiah? The actual Greek is actually, isn't this the Messiah? That's the actual Greek, you know. And you know, this is such a wonderful story, and I feel like I've done an inadequate job of saying to you this morning what an important story this is for us. A story that needs to move our hearts, crush our hearts, inspire our hearts, to fuel our lives, to fuel our evangelism. Because we're giving people something that is so wonderful, so marvelous, and becomes so, and it's become in our lives sometimes so mundane. Yeah. You know, Jesus becomes like a book on the shelf. Yes, we love the book, but we don't often enough look into it and experience and love it. I don't know how you feel about this. I feel like this is just so moving to me. And this woman, we are going to meet in heaven. We're going to have a chance to know what her name is.
Amen.
What's her name? Is it Mary? Oh, no, I don't know. What's her name? Don't you want to know her name? Or are you going to have to go up to her in heaven and say, look, I'm sorry. I don't know your name. I'm Peter, you know. Oh, I remember my name, that's good. But, you know, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. I hope you've got a picture in your heart of this woman. You know, the encounter was surprising for the woman. She doesn't have a great encounter with men like this. But it's non-condemning from Jesus. He guided her gently towards the spiritual meaning of what he was saying, away from the idea of water to the idea of spirit and salvation. You know, he brought her face to face with her life, but in a gentle way, just as he does with us.
Yeah.
And sometimes, brothers and sisters, there are parts of our life we still need to face. There are still elements of our character that need to change. And I pray that this will be an inspiration for you to change. She asks the question. You know, she asks the question, and I won't go there. I sense that we're running out of time, and I don't want to burden you too much with that. But you know, she asks the question, and a lot of people, a lot of analysts or scholars look at it and they say she's just changing the subject. When she asks, the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we say that we should worship on Mount Gerizim. And he asks him for his opinion. And a lot of scholars think she's just, changing the subject, redirecting. Do you say that?
Deflecting,
redirecting, whatever. You're changing the subject because it's got uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And we do that. But you know what? I think she's actually got to the point where she's asking the question in her way, where is God?
Yeah.
Where is God? Where do I find God? And Jesus comes back with the answer. The answer he comes back with is what? It's not about where, it's about who. And God is, and who is God? God is spirit. And so we worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter whether it's Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. And you know what? That's a message for us as well, if you like. Because I think a lot of us don't worship God in places apart from here. And so we become welded to a place and a group of people. But we need to be worshippers of God in spirit and truth wherever we are, because God is wherever we are, you know.
Yes.
But I love that idea. She has come to the point where she is saying, where is God? And he gives her the answer and tells her in a gentle way, I'm the Messiah. And I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that. Who is Jesus for us? Is he the Messiah for you? Is he here the chosen one for you? Is he the anointed one for you? Is he the one that's going to introduce you to God in heaven? Mm. Who is Jesus for you? He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. Jesus breaks down barriers. If you've got any barriers, let Jesus break them down. Maybe you don't fully understand. Maybe there's things in your life. I don't really understand this or that. I don't really understand. Let me get some help to understand it. Let me study the scriptures. Let me get with a brother or a sister. Study the scriptures. If you're hungry, Jesus will meet your hunger. If you're thirsty, Jesus will satisfy your thirst. Blessed are they for hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus will bring community to the lonely. And some of us are lonely even though we're in the fellowship because we're not opening our hearts to people. Jesus brings peace, and sometimes we feel not at ease, and we've got to find that peace. But here's the fact. No matter what you've done or who you are, Jesus knows you. And he's ready to open his arm to you and bring you into reconciliation with his Father in heaven. Let's take a leaf out of the book of the woman in Samaria. Let's take a leaf out of the motivation and mission of Jesus. Let's be different from this week on. Amen. We're going to pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are deeply moved by your word. Father, you wrote this down 2,000 years ago through the hand of John. And you wanted it to move us. I know that, Father. And it has moved us, and we thank you for that, Father. Help us, Father, even a small way, Father, each of us to be different from here on in, Father. Help us to see the woman. Help us to see the parts of her that are in us, Father. Help us to see what we need to do in order to just be open to you and to change the way you want us to change. Father, we love you so much. Father, I pray that we can reach people who are in the situation of this woman, Father, because I know your gospel, your mission is to them. It is for them, Father. I pray, Father, even for as we look ahead to the 11th of December, that some people, Father, who are in error, in need because they're refugees, but also in error because of what they believe, I pray, Father, they can see Christ in us as we get with them, Father. I pray, Father, that you help us to live our lives in a way that that is grateful for what you've done for us, Father, and to know that we were once hopeless the way this woman is, and that you've given us hope and love and a purpose, Father. We are so grateful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand and sing. Amen.